Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik vind het altijd leuk om te bedenken wie ligt er nog in bed te kijken, wie zit er aan de keukentafel aan het ontbijt te kijken en wie zegt een beetje opschieten, want ik moet nog naar de kerk. Of wie is er misschien in het ziekenhuis of in een bejaardenhuis en je zegt ik kan even niet uit de voeten. Iedereen van harte welkom en we zijn blij dat we op deze manier elke week met onze kijkers verbonden zijn en dat vinden we heel bijzonder. We hebben een heel bijzonder verhaal ook van Anne Jelje uit Californië. Hele sportieve vrouw die in de bergen ging sporten en aangevallen werd door een bergleeuw. En die klauwde een stuk van haar gezicht weg. Zometeen vertelt ze in de Crystal Cathedral dat haar geloof de bergen overwon die ze moest ondergaan. En we hebben voor de kennis van de Elfstedentocht een beroemde Elfstedentochtrijder. Hij werd zelfs een keer tweede en is nog steeds verliefd op de schaatsen. En hij vertelt zijn bijzondere levensverhaal. Nida Whittaker, een fantastische gospelzangeres, zingt in de Crystal Cathedral. En ze heeft een fantastische stem. En het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt een psalm, psalm 121. En Robbie Schuller spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral. Vrienden, het wordt een mooie uitzending en ik hoop dat jullie ervan zullen genieten.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. And it really is a good morning. Good enough to open the doors and let some of that warm California air fill our church. What a nice time it is. And it's always a privilege to be here with you today, my friends. And so I say, this is the day God has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you've invited us to this place. We're asking for your power, for your life, for the goodness that is given to the weakest of these, not the strongest. And you make us strong in our weakness. We come here to glorify Jesus and to thank you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Psalm 23 is one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture there is in the Bible. Please receive these beautiful words from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, it's my joy to welcome back to the Hour of Power a wonderful young woman by the name of Aniela. About 9 years ago, you may remember the news of two separate mountain lion attacks on bikers in Whiting Ranch and Wilderness Park in Orange County, both by the same mountain lion. One of those bikers, a man, was killed, and the other biker, a female, was critically injured. If not for the bravery of her friend and her faith, Aniela would not have been here with us today. And so she's here to tell us about her story. Would you please welcome back with me Aniela? Hi, Ann.
Hi, good morning.
Thank you so much for coming today. And of course, this is not your first time in the Crystal Cathedral, right? You were
right
here 9 years ago, is that right?
9 years ago, and 9 years ago it was the first live interview I'd ever done.
Wow, okay, so, and you've done a lot between then
and now.
I mean, your story is incredible, and for those who didn't hear the first interview, tell us a little bit about what happened that day.
Basically, I went on a normal mountain bike ride with my friend Debbie Nichols. Mm-hmm. It started out like any other. We had ridden for about half an hour before we got to the point where we would start on the downhill section of trail. And as we began, first of all, we passed a mountain biker with two bikes. One was his, and then there was another bike there. And we, as we rode past him, asked if everything was okay, and he said, "I found this abandoned bike." At the time, I thought he was playing a joke. We continued down the trail, and it was probably a minute to a minute and a half later, I crested a small little hill in the trail, and all of a sudden I was just tossed to the ground. Essentially, a mountain lion had been bedded down in the bushes, and as I passed, he jumped onto my back. As soon as he pounced on me and grabbed a hold of my shoulders, he also locked down on the back of my neck with his jaws. I knew right away that it was a mountain lion. There's no other animal out there that is going to do that.
Yeah.
And my first instinct was to cry out, "Jesus, help me." I knew I was in very serious trouble, and the likelihood of me getting out of there alive was slim, even though my friend Debbie was with me.
Of course, it's a lion.
It's a mountain lion, yeah. And he overpowered both of us very easily. But as the attack continued, he moved from the back of my neck to the side of my face, closed down, essentially tore the left side of my face away and then eventually got to the front of my neck and closed down there, and I passed out. And just before I passed out, I really did believe that was the end of my life. And one thing that I find very unusual, in spite of the chaos and everything that was going on, right before I blacked out, I just had this sense of peace come over me. Not as though I was giving up, just that I knew where I was going. You know, I honestly yeah. believe this is the end of my life and I'm going to heaven. And I just had this complete peace about it, even in the middle of it. So it's pretty incredible.
So in the midst of this really horrifying experience, you actually experienced maybe you could even say a supernatural peace.
Absolutely.
Did your life change in a negative way or a positive way since the incident?
You know, a lot of people ask me, how has your life changed? And for me, I was thrilled by the fact that my life didn't really change. I could still mountain bike. I could still do all of the things that I wanted to do before. So I'm grateful that I am healthy enough and capable to be able to do that. And one thing, you know, as far as my faith goes, I would say that it strengthened my faith. Yeah. It's something, if you were to ask me, could you handle this before it happened? I would have said, no way.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, yeah, I feel like I couldn't handle that, you know, I mean, getting attacked
yeah.
by
it. So to go through something like this and feel as though God is by my side through it all, and that actually I am probably much stronger than I ever thought I was, you know, that's that changes you. I was so thankful. I nearly lost vision in my left eye, you know, my cheek being torn away. I was so thankful for everything I still had that I guess that helped me to get through it. And in my mind, looking at the attack, there are so many miracles that you just cannot explain the fact that I'm still here. So for me, that was never, it didn't really test my faith per se.
Yeah. If anything, it sounds like it strengthened it.
Definitely.
That's wonderful. And of course, you have millions of people listening around the world. What is that one message that you have to share with the world? Like, you say one thing.
Well, I would say, you know, since this, I did end up writing a short book. It's called Skin Deep. So a lot of that is about just the struggles I went through as I'm going through all these facial reconstructions and how are people viewing me differently. But to not only realize that beauty is more than skin deep, but to be able to look at people in that manner too, where you're searching deeper than what is at the surface, because I feel we meet people and, you know, maybe someone is angry towards us and you have no idea what's going on behind closed doors, that what this person might be struggling with. Yeah. And so even though my story is really dramatic with a mountain lion attack, what people go through, you know, with cancer, divorce, death, all of these things, it's universal in that how we deal with it, how we approach it, how we go to God with our cares. But to really dig deeper, I guess, when you're dealing with people and being able to look on a deeper level, what's at the core.
So your message in Skin Deep then really teaches us to go much to the soul of a person. In that
way. And only because of what I went through. I'm just talking about my personal experience.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Even, like I said, even though it's a really dramatic story, I have found that people have said that it's really universal, that they feel like it applies to them too. So that was really the only reason I did it.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Anne, so much for coming today. We're so encouraged by your story. And I know there's so many people listening now that are going through traumatic experience and they can take strength from your story. It's so encouraging.
Thank you very much.
All the best and blessing on
your
life.
Thank you so
thank
much.
Thank you for coming.
Okay, thanks.
We're so happy to welcome back Nita Whitaker. Nita, hi, how are you?
Hi.
So great to see you.
Thank you.
And, of course, you have fans all over the world. I was just in Europe, and I saw posters of you everywhere. So people love to hear your music. What have you been up to since the last time you were here?
Well, the last time that I was here, I was talking about a new book that I'd written. And since that time, this year, I've re-released a book. It's coming up on the 5th anniversary of the passing of my husband, Don LaFontaine. And I wanted to reflect on what the journey has been from the time that I finished the book until now.
Yeah.
So just to be a source of encouragement for those people who are walking that road, hopefully the book can be some sort of encouragement or a beacon for them.
Great. Yeah, and I hope to get that book. And, of course, we all love Don, too.
Thank
and the million-dollar movie was, you know, and all those things. So what are you going to be singing for us today?
I'm going to be singing a new arrangement by my dear friend Steve Seiler. It is called 23, and it is the 23rd Psalms.
Okay. Thank you, Nita.
Thank
We're
you.
We're so glad you came.
Honored to be here.
Ladies and gentlemen, Nita Whitaker.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no
En dat was Nita Whittaker. En wat heeft ze een fantastische stem. Hoewel, een leven vol tragiek. En daar heeft ze net een boek over geschreven. Haar man, Don LaFontaine, was dé bekende stem in Hollywood. Hij sprak met die zware stem alle trailers in en commercials. En ja, Nita zingt met overtuiging over dat wat haar motiveert in het leven. De Elfstedentocht. Het is begin september, maar ik denk toch stiekem weg dat een aantal mensen daar al aan denkt, zou het dit jaar doorgaan? En dat is altijd natuurlijk razendspannend. Zo naarmate de winter toeslaat, dan krijgen we allemaal die koorts te pakken. Maar we staan niet allemaal op de smalle ijzers en zeker schaatsen we niet allemaal de Elfstedentocht. Maar de man die dat wel deed, zit hier op de bank naast me. In 1985 finishte hij als tweede, na Evert van Bentham. En ik heb het over Henry Ruitenberg uit een legendarisch schaatsgeslacht. Want jouw broer René is ook geen onbekende op het ijs. Laten we even kijken naar een stukje film dat jij daar aan het schaatsen bent.
Ruitenberg leidt de peloton. Pelotonnetje moet ik zeggen, leidt de kopgroep. Henry Ruitenberg. Evert van Bentham, Henry Ruitenberg. Dat is de inzet. Diesten en Kooijman zitten daar in tweede lijn positie. En het gaat Evert van Bentham worden. Of gaat het Henry? Het is Evert van Bentham. Momenten vindt hier de 13e Elfstedentocht en op de tweede plaats is het Henry Ruitenberg.
Dat waren de laatste 1000 meter, de finish. Wat voor gevoel had je? Draai toch toen ben ik net tweede geworden. Ik had eerste kunnen zijn of nee, ik heb het gehaald.
Ja, als ik het nu terug zie, dan ik word er heel vaak aan herinnerd van, wat dom dat je niet gewonnen hebt. Maar ik was toen heel erg blij met de tweede plek. Ik denk, ja, er is er maar eentje voor mij. En nu, als ik nu kijk, dan ga ik denken, ja, dan ga ik terugkijken en denk ik, wat heb ik nu verkeerd gedaan? Dan zou ik het wel over willen doen, maar ja, ik denk dat Van Bentham niet meer over wil doen.
Nee, precies. In 1997 heb je nog een keer de Elfstedentocht gereden. Het gebeurt niet zoveel meer, helaas, vanwege de milde winters. Maar stel je voor, het gaat keihard vriezen deze winter. Stap jij dan weer op de schaats?
Ja, ik ben lid, dus ik ben altijd lid geweest. Dus ik ga dan meedoen als toerrijder. En ik sta bij de toerrijders in de eerste of de tweede groep volgens mij. En dan kun je heel vroeg starten. Daar kan ik de hele dag erover doen. Kijk, dan ga ik mooi genieten van de toertocht.
Ja.
De koek en zoop, je tent allemaal weer langs. En dan heb ik de tijd tot 12 uur om binnen te zijn. Ik denk dat het wel lukt.
Ja, zeker.
Ik heb niet zoveel conditie meer, maar het moet lukken.
Oké. Even naar jouw familie. Je bent gelukkig getrouwd. Je hebt een aantal mooie kinderen. Je komt uit een zeer behouden, traditioneel gereformeerd gezin. Dat is ook een stuk van je basis. Je vrouw staat op de fiets, Ali. Ze gaat naar de bakker om brood te kopen en ze wordt aangereden.
Ja, dan staat je wereld in één keer helemaal stil. Door een schedelbasisfractuur is overleden. Ja, dat was heel erg onverwachts als je je vrouw zo kwijtraakt. Zij was 43, ik 45. Ik zat net in de periode, ik was mijn sportcarrière een beetje aan het afbouwen en mijn kinderen die zaten net in de puberleeftijd, rond de 20 jaar. En mijn zoon Henry, die was 15 jaar, die zou mijn opvolger gaan worden wat schaarste betreft. Daar was ik trots op en dan gebeurt je dit. Dan valt alles uit je handen valt weg in één keer. Dan ben je machteloos mee eigenlijk. Ja, en toen had ik God in één keer nodig.
In één keer?
Ja, in één keer, ja. Ik had God daarvoor ook wel nodig, maar... Ja, de roem en de eer en het geld, dat trok mij bij God weg. En een bepaald moment gebeurde dat ongeluk. En ja, toen, omdat ik de Heer Jezus al kende, kon ik weer terugkomen bij God. En het voelde zo dat de Heer Jezus, die is teruggegaan naar zijn vader in de hemel. En hij staat ook in de Bijbel, hij zou terugkomen als trooster voor ons. Nou, dat heb ik zo enorm gevoeld, dat hij als trooster voor mij kwam. Terug, dat hij mij troostte, mijn kinderen. En dat kon ik doorvertellen aan mijn kinderen. En dat heeft eigenlijk bij ons in de familie een soort opwekking is dat eigenlijk geworden, achteraf bekeken.
Je hebt een mooi, heel klein boekje geschreven. De helft van mij is al in de hemel.
Ja, ze voelde dat. Op dat moment toen ik in het ziekenhuis kwam in Zwolle, want daarvoor had ik moest een uur rijden in de auto naar het ziekenhuis toe. Toen heb ik een heel gevecht gehad met wat is er nu gebeurd, twijfel. En toen heb ik eigenlijk God, ben ik weer heel dicht bij God gekomen. Als man en vrouw in de Heer Jezus ben je één eigenlijk. En ik voelde van gewoon dat mijn helft, zeg maar, was bij de Heer Jezus in de hemel. En als je nu 43 wordt of 20 of 80, dat is maar een zucht bij de eeuwigheid. En Nou ja, ik durfde dat heel moeilijk te vertellen aan andere mensen. Want ik denk van, wat denken ze dan niet van me?
Ja, ja.
Is hij niet bedroefd of zo? Maar ik was ook heel erg blij voor haar. Ja. En ook voor mezelf. Ik voelde gewoon dat een deel van mij bij de Heer Jezus in de hemel was. Ja. En dat is nu nog steeds zo. En dat is niet veranderd. En dat kon ik doorgeven aan iedereen die het maar wilde horen. En nou ja. Daarna zijn mijn kinderen ook heel erg. René, mijn broer en al mijn kinderen zijn allemaal tot de Heer Jezus gekomen. En door één iemand, zeg maar.
Ja. Heel veel mensen zeggen van, nou ja, je wordt geboren ergens en je gaat weer ergens dood. En na de dood, dan houdt het op. Dus je moet uit het leven peuren wat erin zit, want dood is dood. En ja, heel veel mensen zeggen, er is nogal wat na de eeuwigheid. En hoe weet je dat zo zeker, dat er een leven na dit leven is?
Nou ja, als mens, als kind dan begint het al, dan ga je nadenken, waarom ben ik hier eigenlijk op aarde? Ja. Je kan denken van, ja, de aarde is ontstaan door een oerknal, of je kan van alles verzinnen. Maar er moet wel een bewijs zijn natuurlijk. En God heeft mij laten voelen en laten zien en bewezen dat echt is. Want ik weet zeker dat God ons geschapen heeft, de mensen geschapen heeft. En hij wil graag een relatie met ons mensen. Hij wil van ons genieten. En daarom is de Heer Jezus naar de aarde gekomen. Om door de Heilige Geest, vervuld van de Heilige Geest, de drieënen zeg maar, een relatie met hem te hebben, met de Vader, de Zoon en de Heilige Geest. En dat staat in de Bijbel, en als je dat gewoon theoretisch leest, dan denken heel veel mensen, ja, dat kan niet. Nee. Maar als je dat voelt, als je dat zeker weet, dan is het bewijs daar. En het bewijs is voor mij heel duidelijk, dat God mij zoveel liefde geeft en troost, dat hij echt bestaat. En ook, heel veel mensen die weten dan niet als ze doodgaan, wat gebeurt er dan? Voor mij is het heel duidelijk, er is een leven na de dood, een eeuwig leven. En hier leven we tijdelijk in de koninkrijk van God op aarde. En hoe dichter we bij Jezus en bij God leven, zal God ons met zijn liefde door het middel van de Heilige Geest onze weg laten zien, ons verblijden. En ja, dus er blijven altijd, je blijft mens natuurlijk, er zijn altijd ziektes en dingen. Ja. Daar is de zondige wereld voor, maar het is wel heel erg mooi dat je nu al weet dat je hier op aarde met God leeft en later voor eeuwig een eeuwig leven hebt.
Weet je wat ik zo mooi vind, Henry, als ik naar je zit te luisteren, dat ik zo merk dat je helemaal vanuit je hart spreekt, dat het niet zomaar een verhaaltje is.
Ja, maar ik voel het en ik wil het ook graag doorvertellen. Ja. Kijk, als ik praat wel eens met mensen, ga ik ergens spreken en dan praat ik ook met mensen die hebben ook zoiets meegemaakt of op een andere manier. Maar ook de Heilige Geest die mensen verblijdt en dan heb je contact, dan weet je van elkaar. En dat vind ik zo mooi als christen onder elkaar, dat je dat samen beleeft.
Ja. Tegelijkertijd, want je staat met twee benen op de aarde, zelfs het liefst met twee benen op het ijs, leef je gewoon ook lekker op deze aarde. Want dat mag ook natuurlijk.
Ja, gewoon... je krijgt ook, als je dicht bij de Heer Jezus leeft, dicht bij God, dan krijg je je zegeningen ook. En ik maak me ook nergens druk om, om financiën of eten of drinken of wat. Ik heb zoveel vertrouwen in God toen mijn vrouw verongelukte, dat hij mij zo getroost heeft. Dan is gewoon de rest wat er nu nog gebeurt in mijn leven hier op aarde. In vol verwachting kijk ik daar naar uit en heb ik daar vertrouwen in.
Als ik naar jou luister, dan hoor ik zo'n mooie... denk ik, combinatie van Veluwse en een Twentse tongval.
Ja, dat klopt. Ik ben op de Veluwe ben ik opgegroeid. En ik ben 8 jaar geleden ben ik naar Twente verhuisd. En ik praat een beetje een Veluws-Twents accent, zeg maar. Dus dat zal wat te horen zijn.
Ja, ik vind het prachtig. Ja. Je verkoopt in je dagelijkse leven sportfietsen en schaatsen.
Ja, racefietsen en schaatsen en schielers. Dus ik werk in een sportzaak. Ja, dat is heel mooi. Daar komen allemaal sportmensen, bekenden van Nederland, internationaal bekenden. Die komen daar binnen en de tijd die vliegt me daar voorbij.
Ja. Ja, want je bent trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. Dus waardeer ik zeer. Vind je het een mooi programma?
Heel mooi, ja. Mijn vrouw die was vroeger al donateur, heel vroeg al. Dominee Schulder, daar was helemaal fan van.
Ja.
Dus daar heb ik een beetje meegekregen, want ik was toen met de sport bezig. Maar zij zat altijd voor de zondagsmorgens, voordat we naar de kerk gingen, zat ze naar Hour of Power te kijken.
Nou,
dus.
Kijk. En Mooi. Ik geef je graag dit boek, Bloeiend Bestaan, van Robbie Schuller. Lees het.
Dank je wel.
En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Kathedraal, waar dat machtig mooie koor staat. En die gaan zingen Psalm 121 op muziek.
Talking to the person who comes today, or for those who are watching on television, those of us who come here weary, all of us, at many times in our life, feel so just worn out to the point where we can feel broken. And there's all sorts of things that can cause this weariness. For some of us, we are, you know, some of you are battling with sickness. Some of it's chronic. Some of you, it's your work. Some of you, you're weary for religious reasons, because churches have maybe put burdens on you that are not realistic or fair or life-thwarting. But for whatever reason, many of us often find burdens on our shoulders. Chronic weary, anxiety. Like we're always going upstream. Like there's a backpack and somebody just keeps adding books to it. And you just think, when can I take this backpack off? Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says, here's Jesus, he's talking to these people. You know, many of them are broken, many of them are hurting, many of them are living under strict religious demands. Many of them feel like they don't belong, like they've been rejected. Jesus says, I praise you, Father. He does it spontaneously. He just starts praying. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was to your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This language, this rich language Jesus is using about this easy yoke, this light burden, it touches the hearts and minds of the first century Jewish listener in a very, very, very deep way. First century Judaism and education was founded on the study of Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And there was a system in play in which rabbis would become famous for their unique interpretation of the Bible. And these rabbis would read the Bible in different ways and teach their followers to follow the Bible in the way the rabbi does. But many of these rabbis would disagree. This interpretation of the Bible was called a yoke. A yoke. A yoke was your interpretation of Scripture. And to be yoked with a rabbi meant that you completely take on his view of the Bible. Jesus comes on the scene and offers a different yoke, one that is easy and one that is light. Not one that ascribes to the letter of the law, but the spirit, the heart behind God's word and command. In those days, if you wanted to follow a rabbi, the rabbis would only pick the very best of the best. They wanted the most educated, the smartest, maybe the best looking, the most influential. So these rabbis would say, follow me. And the cultural norm was that you would clone the rabbi. I mean, quite literally. You would have the same haircut he has, the same type of beard he has. You would go where he goes all the time. You would laugh at the jokes that he tells and retell the same jokes. Everything about the way you look, the way you talk, where you go, what you do, what you believe, that somebody would look at you and say, and almost get confused, like you are the rabbi himself. That was the understanding of those days. And those rabbis only wanted the best of the best. But Jesus was so different and is so different. He didn't pick the best of the best. I mean, he went up to a man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. A man who is probably considered the greatest sinner in Judaism, a tax collector, a thief, a fan of the Roman Empire, a turncoat. Not even allowed to go in the synagogue, these types of people. And Jesus goes to him and says, follow me. The greatest honor a rabbi can give any man in his days is follow me. He says to this man, you're good enough. I believe in you. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus' way was different than those in his day because he believed that everyone belonged with him. And that's really what this message is about today, belonging. You know, the other rabbis of Jesus' day, and this is true of so many Christian pastors today, they wanted you to behave before you belong. Behave before you belong. Do everything right. Once you're smart enough and once you're holy enough, once you know all the rules, all the doctrines and dogmas, once your resume is good enough, then you belong here. And only then do you belong here. And then once you learn to dress the way we dress and do what we do, well, then you belong. And Jesus was not that way. He went to prostitutes and said, you belong to me. He went to tax collectors and said, you belong to me. Zacchaeus, who is the most hated man in the world, was in a tree, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, invite me to your house because I'm going to eat with you. One of the greatest honors you could give to someone. See, Jesus had this belief that you belong before you behave, and you belong before you believe, because he didn't see people as pawns to be used in his little religious game. He saw family members. He saw children. He saw fellow brothers that belonged with him. And he knew that if he could just get people to eat with him, just sit down and have a glass of wine and a loaf of bread, that they would be different forever. Jesus was constantly inviting people to this great celebration, this party he called the kingdom of God. And yes, Jesus demanded obedience. And yes, Jesus demanded behavior, but not first. He wanted those things to come naturally and organically out of a life-giving relationship with him. And that's what he's still doing today. That's Jesus' way. He says, you belong before you believe. You belong before you behave. You belong to me. You are at home with me. The belonging is such a huge human need. All of us have this great need to feel like we belong somewhere. Especially if you grew up in a broken house or family where you never felt like you belonged, or like your dad or your mom, they didn't love you, or you always were walking on eggshells, or maybe you feel that way with your spouse. That's such a painful thing when you want to be in a group of friends and they don't want you. Maybe you tried to plug into a church and they said, you're not good enough for our church. There is tremendous pain in feeling like an outsider. So much so that some people would go to any length, do some of the greatest harm and evil to others, just so that they can feel like they belong. We carry this pain and this burden with us daily, some of us. We carry it with us everywhere we go. And Jesus tells us, no, you don't belong with them or with that person or that group or these people more than you belong to me. And you know what? You belong to me no matter what. Jesus tells us in chapter 15, abide in me and you will bear fruit. This word that he says, abide, in Greek is called meno. It means not just to stay somewhere. It means to actually make your home in Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 15 says, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. Just belong to me. Just come spend time with me. Move into my house, hang out with me, eat with me, be in my company, and you're going to bear fruit. He doesn't say, be your own branch, bear fruit, and do good things, then I will graft you to me, and then you belong. Never. It's important that we understand that Jesus wants us, and that we belong to him. And that out of that sense of adoption into Jesus' family, we become moral people. But only then. This is much of what Paul is talking about in the prison epistles when he talks about grace. So many people are so worried, even as Christians, they gave their lives to Christ and they're afraid constantly of going to hell. They think, if I'm bad enough, I'm going to go to hell. And I know people that have been Christians their whole life and they live really moral lives and they're afraid that if they sin just one time before they die and they forget to repent for that sin, they think they're going to go to hell. This is not Christian doctrine, and it's completely false. Scripture does not teach that we can save ourselves by our works at any point. It certainly calls us to be sanctified, to do good things, to be moral people. Absolutely. Jesus demands obedience. But we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is a form of adoption. Adoption. And only when we realize that we've been adopted into a family, once you've signed on that dotted line, yes, I'm a part of this family, you're not going to get kicked out for anything. You belong to the Lord. You belong to him. It reminds me of a story I read about a young girl who was in the foster care program. And she was constantly being moved around from house to house. And in each house, they would say, all right, young lady, if you behave really well, you will be here and you'll be a part of our family, as long as you behave really well. But if you get out of line, If you stop behaving, if you rebel, or you make too many mistakes, we're going to put you back in the foster care program. And she kept making mistakes. She kept messing up, and she kept getting kicked out of houses. And one day, after going from house to house to house, because she wasn't perfect enough or good enough, someone said, "We see that you're a problem child. We see that you make a lot of mistakes. We have a contract here for you, and we want you to sign it. It says that no matter what you do, you are a part of this family. No matter how bad you get, no matter how many mistakes you have, no matter how many times you get up in the middle of the night, or if you leave to go be with your friends, or you don't do what we tell you to do, guess what? You're still our daughter. And no matter how awful or how far you go from us, no matter how far you run, you will always be our daughter. And we want you to sign on this contract to say, I agree to be your daughter, and I agree you will be my parents, and that there is nothing I can do behaviorally that will separate me from belonging to this house. And then, and only then, did she change forever. She didn't have to prove herself. The irony that true morality, that becoming a good little girl, came from knowing that she belonged no matter what. And she put it to the test. She put it to the test. But in the end, she became a better person because she knew no matter what, this is where she belonged. And when you have a real sense of belonging, it changes everything about the way you behave and about the things that you do in life. I mean, here just in Los Angeles, we have major problems with gangs. And most of the gangs here, sociologists, as they study it, they look and they say, you know, a lot of the problems with these gangs is that they didn't have dads. And that these guys never knew what it was like to have that bond with a man. And so they never had a real sense of belonging. And so they go to these gangs, and the gangs offer them a sense of belonging. And so belonging to a gang affects the way they dress. It affects what they do, the way they talk, the music they listen to, the car that they drive, the place that they live. And many of these poor young men willingly give their lives and willingly go to jail, willingly do horrible, horrible things like killing children, just so they don't lose that sense of belonging. And although this is a horrible thing, it gives an insight into human nature. That when you really know and feel like you belong somewhere, everything about your life changes. Everything. This is something Jesus knew because he was the smartest man who ever lived. And because he created human beings. And he knows that this is how they are. That when you really know that you belong somewhere, well, then it affects everything that you are. So this is my message to you. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. And there are voices that say to you, you got to do this or you got to do that. Nope. Nope. It's grace. It's a free gift. There are people who say, you belong or you're important. If you do everything right or have enough money or if you have enough education or if you got all your doctrine right. Nope. Nope. That's not what Scripture says. You belong. He wants you. And He wants you to change, and He wants you to be like Him, but not until you have that knowledge that you belong. And this is the easy yoke of Jesus. The easy yoke of Jesus begins with belonging, and then naturally, over time, our behavior changes. Not overnight, but through a life of training. Living Jesus kind of way becomes very, very easy. I remember when I was learning to drive, it was super, super difficult. I remember thinking, like, I sat down there and my dad was there, and I was like, okay, let's go. And I hit the brakes and I thought, how do people do this so relaxed? Anybody else remember that? Just like, remember thinking driving seems so difficult, and then like somebody passes you and you get scared and you get to a stop line and you're trying to remember who goes where. And here I am, you know, many years later, I'm like on my cell phone, I got a hamburger in one hand, you know, I'm like driving with my knee. That's the easy yoke of driving, you see. It requires training. It's difficult at first, and then it becomes better. It was that way with piano. Actually, I didn't tell him I would do this, but I'm going to play piano for you. When I, no, this is a song everybody hates. This is a really annoying song called that is played by children all the time. Heart and Soul. I remember when I first was learning to play piano, I really had a difficult time playing with both hands. And usually have two kids playing Heart and Soul. One kid goes, right, we know it. It always kind of sounds like this. Right, that kind of a thing. And then you have another kid. Right, and I remember that I always thought it was fun to play one side or the other, but in classical music, I was trained in classical music. It always seemed like so difficult to get the hands to go in different syncs. And my piano teacher actually told me, she said, you like that Heart and Soul song? Learn to play the song by yourself without a friend. And then you'll learn how to use both hands. And it was very difficult, so I just started. It was this kind of a thing. And by practicing every single day, it was a very difficult process. But then it started to get easier. And so on, right? So you start to get another feel for it. And then eventually, it just becomes easy. I'm just making it up as I go along because it's easy. Anyway, okay. And so piano or music, any kind of music or any kind of skill that we have, is very much like this, the easy yoke. It's something that, you know, something that when we see, okay, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, I'm supposed to be yoked to Him, my life is supposed to be different, it becomes overwhelming when we think, I have to learn piano overnight, right? I have to learn Rachmaninoff overnight, and then tomorrow I'll belong to the music club, right? No, that is not the gospel. The gospel is an invitation by a teacher to come and spend time with him every day and take his easy yoke. So playing piano is easy for me. Playing violin is easy for these people. Singing is easy for the choir because they've done it every day and it's become a normal part of what they do. And then it gives life to their living. It's something they can always go to. And that is the invitation of Jesus Christ. He invites us to give our whole self to Him. And we don't have to get it all right. We don't have to know really anything about right living to become His students. But then, through spending time with Him, He changes us and invites us into that sort of life. And that's the easy yoke of Jesus. And His burden is easy. His yoke is life. He is the master of living. And if you learn to walk in His way, becoming a lifelong student of Him, you will live the fullest, richest life available to human beings. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You that if You've brought us here, Father. And so, Lord, we come to You and we say, Lord, do we really belong to You? Do You truly love us? And You say to us, I love You. You're not what you do. You're not what you have. You're not what people say about you. You are my son. You are my daughter. And come, follow me. I believe in You. Lord, we listen to that voice and we say, yes, Lord, we will follow You to the ends of the earth. And it's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, thank you so much for coming with us and worshiping us with us this morning. It's been such a great morning. I'm so glad the weather is nice today. It just feels good in here. So I hope you leave this place with joy. If you came here with burdens, leave them. Just leave them here. Leave them right there at the cross. And walk out of this place lifted up, knowing that you're in the partnership and company of Jesus. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Stop worrying about all these things. Be like the birds of the air and trust in God and live the fullest life possible with Him. And now for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Iedereen, hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze aflevering van Hour of Power. Het is alweer aflevering 755 en we zijn blij dat het elke week mogelijk is om 2 uur lang uit te zenden. En ik hoop dat je, jong of oud, iets uit dit programma haalt. Dan zeg je, nou daar kan ik de week mee in. Hour of Power wil hartelijk met je verbonden blijven. Dat kan via onze website, niet alleen via televisie. Kijk dus op www.hourofpower.nl. En daar kun je bijvoorbeeld alles lezen over onze activiteiten, over de uitzendingen die we gehad hebben, die zijn allemaal terug te zien, over de spreuk van de dag, het gebed van de dag, wat je kunt downloaden. En al onze activiteiten, ik noem het al, zoals, en dat vind ik heel leuk, daar hoop ik ook bij te zijn, een Hour of Power cruise over de mooiste delen van de Duitse rivieren met een schitterend cruiseschip. Speciaal voor de Hour of Power kijkers die zeggen van we willen eens een week met elkaar omgaan, genieten van mooie muziek, mooie toespraken, bekende Nederlanders die aan boord komen en u en jij kunt erbij zijn. Het is voor alle leeftijden. Kijk op onze website voor deze bijzondere reis. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe en ik hoop tot volgende week.
Speciaal voor u als kijker van Hour of Power dit najaar. Varen op Rijn en Moezel. Bijzondere Hour of Power momenten beleven tijdens een luxe cruise. Dit alles aan boord van het prachtige 4-sterren passagiersschip de Da Vinci. Ga samen met gastheer Jan van der Bos deze 7-daagse cruiseervaring beleven vanaf 23 oktober. Vraag nu de gratis brochure aan. Bel 0172 48 48 48 of kijk op onze website.